Our first reading this morning is from the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, starting at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light.
Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that in your mercy you would give us eyes and ears and hearts to receive your words and to keep it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our very first week in Luke's Gospel, if you were here, Martha came steaming in from the kitchen, angry with her sister and angry with Jesus. And she said, Lord, do you not care? And in Luke's gospel, the question that he puts at the beginning of his section is answered over the next few chapters. Lord Jesus, do you care about your disciples? Do you care about the difficult situation you have placed them in? And Martha, she came steaming in from the kitchen, and maybe her worries, they were only about the dinner on that night. But Luke now walks us through the world of trouble that is beginning for Martha. This is Jesus preparing his disciples for life after he leaves. And Martha and Mary and Theophilus, who the book was written for, they have welcomed Jesus. In the terms of last week's sermon, they have picked a side. They're with the new king of Israel, and they are gathering other people into his kingdom of love and life and forgiveness. However, when you pick a side, you don't only gain a new group of friends. These verses, they are focused on those who do not choose Jesus. And they are not just a mission field for Martha and Theo and Mary. They are a threat. If you have the handout, at the top of the handout, there are some cross-references to help us see why these verses are here. In 1 verse 4, we get the big purpose of the whole book. It is to give Theo certainty. He has picked a side, and Luke wants him to know he has done the right thing, even when it is difficult. And 10 verse 41 begins three chapters with Martha and her anxieties and her troubles. And then 12 verse 1 and 12 verse 4 tell us why a Martha or a Theophilus might be anxious. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, says Jesus. They live in a world with a dominant religious establishment, and it is opposed to Jesus, and it is full of hypocrisy, which is spreading like yeast through a hipster lockdown sourdough. That's where Theo has to live as a disciple. But establishment sneers and the cold shoulder, that is not all they have to face. 12 verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And I'm going to leave that extraordinary verse for William in a couple of weeks' time, because all we need to know today is the threat level. The UK COVID threat level is level 4, severe, compares with the terrorism threat level, which is only level 3, substantial. Maybe terrorists don't want to catch COVID, so they're all self-isolating, I don't know. But what threat level do disciples of Jesus normally live under? I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. Lord, do you not care? And maybe Martha was only worried about the cooking when she said that. But Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And in a few months' time, he will be crucified and risen and departed. And Martha, Mary, and Theophilus will feel alone against the might of the other team, who control the temple and the universities and the job market and popular opinion and the law courts. And we are here these 3 weeks, last week, this week, next week, to learn about them before we learn how to live with them. So look down, please, at verse 29 on page 1048, Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus wants them to know this generation is an evil generation. What does he mean? What's wrong with them? He means they have evil ears and evil eyes. They refuse to listen and they refuse to see. So point one, an evil generation refuses to listen. And that's verses 29 to 32. So verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, which is a direct response to verse 16. Luke gave us two different responses to Jesus, and we looked at verse 15 last week. So this week we are engaging with something that sounds so reasonable. Verse 16, look up at that. While others, to test him, kept asking for a sign from heaven. You can imagine them, can't you, talking to Theo and to Martha in the future. Of course we'd believe in your Jesus if there was any evidence, which would be fine as a response if you forget and delete everything that Jesus had been doing. Just in verse 14, Jesus had commanded a mute man to speak, and he did. Just one more incredible, undeniable proof that Jesus is good and he is powerful and he is from God. And we're here in these verses to learn about people who reject Jesus. And Jesus wants us to know that the problem was not lack of evidence. It wasn't lack of signs. It was that they had their fingers in their ears and la, 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 I'm not listening. That was the problem, which is more serious than Zoom muting you in the middle of a job interview. Listening is hearing Jesus. It is the deep response in Luke. If you look at verse 28, who is the blessed one? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So here we get two examples of people who were better at listening than this evil generation. Surprising people. People with less to go on who responded wholeheartedly and rightly. Two brilliant stories from the Word of God, from the Old Testament. So first, the people of Nineveh. And Joe read to us from the book of Jonah. It is a story about a preacher who turned up one day in Nineveh. And Jesus, verse 30, as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be, Jesus be, to this generation. Because the Ninevites, they listened to Jonah's preaching, but this generation refuses to listen to Jesus. And if you know Matthew's gospel, Matthew gives us more detail on the sign, but Luke keeps us focused on the message and the response, keeps us focused on the hearing. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. In their day, they had one soggy preacher, preaching that they just had 40 days left to live, and Nineveh repented. And how did they repent? One friend of mine who preached on Jonah a while ago called it extreme repenting. That the whole city throws themselves into it, from the least to the king on his throne. And they do that despite having no reason to think it will make any difference. There was nothing in Jonah's message that offered them any hope. They've no particular reason to believe him either. Jonah comes from an enemy nation and a subjugated nation. But a city of 120,000 people throw themselves into repenting. No food, no water, no more evil, no more violence, and only sackcloth for clothes. And actually, not just the human beings. Did you hear that? Even every beast, herd, and flock. They're all fasting and wearing sackcloth. Moo, says the cow in the sackcloth. Do we get Jesus' point? If the men of Nineveh were here, what would they say to you? To be honest, if even Ermintrude the cow from the Nineveh Central Dairy, if she was here, she'd be doing better than you. Something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, he is so clearly an upgrade. The signs and the preaching and everything about him. And if Nineveh, well, if they got all the cattle to repent last time, can you imagine how they'd respond to Jesus? I don't know if you can put sackcloth on the ants and the wasps, but maybe they'd have tried. And Nineveh, they were an evil generation. A powerful civilization, but an evil one. Brutal in conquest, greedy and vicious. But when they repented, when they turned away from their evil way, God relented. He had mercy. So at the judgment, you would rather be a Ninevite from 700 BC than a Pharisee from 33 AD. Because they were evil, but they listened. And this religious, knowledgeable, Old Testament believing generation, they refuse to listen. Second example is the Queen of the South. You can read about her in 1 Kings chapter 10, and I wish we'd had her read as well. I wasn't here on time to see if we could get Joe to do a last minute reading of 1 Kings 10. Let me read you some selections and see if you can work out why Jesus has chosen her. So verse 1 of 1 Kings 10, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Do you see why? In other words, she is just like you lot. She hears, but she's not an instant sell like those Ninevites. In fact, she travels hundreds of miles from the ends of the earth to test Solomon with hard questions. Testing is okay. Questions are okay. Hard questions are okay. But here's what happened next. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. She does the test and he passes every single time. So what does she do next? If she was like you lot, then she would have stuck her fingers in her ears, got back on her camel, and headed south, chanting, la, 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 I can't hear you. Here's what it says. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report that I heard. And she goes on and on and on for quite a while longer. The Ninevites, they are extreme repentance, and she is an extreme fangirl. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has set you on the throne of Israel. And she gives him 4 metric tons of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Jesus is not being subtle, is he? Verse 31 in Luke, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So the queen of the south, she again, she is a Gentile. And whereas you lot listening, you've only got to turn your head to see the mute man who I healed earlier. She had to bring 4 metric tons of gold across a desert on a camel. And she was as skeptical as you say you are. She wanted to test. She had hard questions. That is a perfectly good initial response to Jesus. But when she got the information, even though it was only Solomon, only a pale shadow of Jesus himself, she worked it out, and there was no breath in her. I wonder, when people today ask us for more evidence, I wonder how you normally respond. People say, oh, I'd believe in God if he would just show himself to me. I'd believe in Jesus if only he'd answered my prayer when I was six. I think we live actually in a very similar place to Theophilus and Martha. Jesus' prediction is true for how human beings respond. And my response normally, I think, is to pour on the evidence as much as I can and give time to every possible question. And we blame ourselves, don't we, when people don't believe. We think, if only I'd been better at explaining, if only I'd read one more book. Well, Jesus, he says there is a time for answering hard questions. And he says when somebody listens, even if they are a Gentile from miles away, well, then they will be breathless and overjoyed and they will listen. But he says there is also a time when you need to recognize that someone with their fingers in their ears is not asking questions in good faith. When the question, the test, is actually just one more way to refuse to listen. And I've known people realize that that is what they've been doing, asking for more, when all the time I knew it was true, but I just didn't want to hear it. And Jesus, he is speaking specifically about his generation, the time when he littered Palestine with miracles and they crucified him for it. But Luke has included it here in the section on where disciples of Jesus live. It is normal to live among people with fingers crammed in their ears, who respond to an offer of wisdom and mercy with, la, 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 I'm not listening. Does Jesus care? Yes. Does he know what it feels like? Yes, he does. Does he blame us for those responses? Well, hardly. The men of Nineveh and the Queen of the South, they are going to rise up on Judgment Day. And when they do, they are not going to turn on Jesus, are they? And the Ninevites are not going to say, what a rubbish preacher you were, Jesus. Nothing like as good as Jonah. Why couldn't you get through to them? And the Queen is not going to say, why couldn't you have been wiser, Jesus? What a rubbish king you were. Solomon would have sorted them out. No, they are going to turn on the evil generation and say, you had all the privileges compared to us. You grew up learning the scriptures. You are the religious establishment, the leadership of Israel, and you refuse to listen to God's final prophet and king. You refused. Well, having looked at the problem from the outside, as it were, Jesus, he then goes inside the psychology of the evil generation. So that's point two. An evil generation refuses to see, verses 33 to 36. And the link is hidden slightly in our translation. Look down at verse 34, please, where it says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. And what word do you think was chosen for a bad, unhealthy eyeball? It's the same word as evil in verse 29. We have an evil generation who refuse to listen, and the reason for it is their evil eyes. And Jesus, he is not mocking them for a disability. He means that they have blinded themselves. That's the whole point of verse 33. So look down to verse 33 and imagine the situation with me. So imagine that we've come round to your house for some reason. I don't know why we've come. We've come to mend your bike, or we've come to make face masks together, something like that. But it is dark. It's not easy to mend a bike or sew a face mask in the dark. We want to see. But that's okay, because you are lucky enough to have a lamp. So it is all going to be okay. All you've got to do is put the lamp on a stand and we will sit underneath it and do everything we need to do. But if it is dark and you claim you want to see and you are lucky enough to own a lamp, but you stride across the room and open the door to the cellar and disappear inside and go down 25 steps into the earth and leave the lamp in the cellar, well, then we have a problem. And it is not my fault if we don't make many face masks. Meaning, verse 34, that they have done something similar to their eyes. It is a very graphic illustration of how understanding comes to us. The eyes, they're like the lamps, and they can shine into the mind and the heart and fill you up with light. That is what a healthy eye does. Every tiny turn of your head, and information and understanding comes flooding in. Look, it's the big doors, or look, it's the big windows, or I think maybe it stopped raining at last. That's what eyes do. So the problem in the evil generation is what? Why is Jesus' message not getting through? It's because their eyes are evil. And that is because they have done the eyeball equivalent of walking 25 steps down into the cellar and leaving them there. I'm sorry to be graphic if you worked out what's going on here, but it is Jesus' analysis of the problem. I don't think we even have vocabulary for this in English. We have self-immolation for people who set themselves on fire, but nothing for people who blind themselves, because it is just not something that people do. Though, because everything exists on the internet, you can, if you want, go and find the horrific story of the 21-year-old woman from South Carolina in 2017 who took a bad batch of meth and did this to herself while passers-by desperately tried to stop her. It's quite an image for a whole generation, isn't it? Quite a chapter in the discipleship training manual, isn't it? And there are applications here for anybody listening or anyone here in the building who recognizes themselves in the evil generation. If you think that you have moved through the genuine hard question stage and are now in the fingers in your ears and eyeballs on the floor stage, well, then you know what Jesus thinks you should do. Even Ninevite cattle knew what to do. And verse 36 is offering you a whole body full of light for those who will turn to Jesus. And verse 28 is offering blessing to you if you will hear the word of God and keep it. And the story of Jonah is offering mercy to you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, if you will hear and turn to Jesus. But the main applications here, they are to disciples who live in generations like this. And I've got just three starting suggestions for you. I hope most people are fixed up for lunch, and that over lunch, you will talk about what it is like to be a disciple of Jesus in a world that is like this. So three starting suggestions. First one, I think this changes how we think about our own faith. See, the fact that people with no eyeballs and fingers in their ears didn't and couldn't and don't accept the evidence for Jesus, that does not undermine certainty in him at all. Theophilus can hold his head up high despite the opposition of the Pharisees. They may think he's an idiot for trusting in Jesus, but he is entitled to ask them whether they have really listened or looked at all. And I think in my lifetime, the way that comes has changed slightly. We've moved from what I experienced as a sort of religious establishment sneer. Why can't you be a more intelligent Christian? And we've moved from that, I think, to an atheist, secular establishment sneer. How can you be so stupid as to think that God exists at all? Well, the fact that people with no eyeballs and their fingers in their ears cannot accept the evidence for Jesus, that does not undermine certainty in him. Second area, I think this changes how we think about the task of gathering people into the kingdom. That's what Jesus said last week. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or scattering. Well, we should not expect it to be easier for us than it was for Jesus. Even in the days when Jesus was routinely and everywhere proving himself, he got this reaction. And we carry out our discipleship and our service of Jesus in a world that has largely rejected him. That is the normal Christian experience. And that rejection, it can express itself sometimes with threats to kill the body, or it can come with polite requests for more evidence, please. Now notice, that doesn't stop us speaking about Jesus, doesn't stop us pointing people to the answers to their questions, but it changes how we think about rejection, particularly the kind of sustained generational rejection that we have had in the Western world for the last 60 years. Changes the way we think about the pain of that. I spoke to someone this week who had not been a Christian for very long and who was bursting to speak to people about the Christian faith and had spent the last year and a half doing that pretty much nonstop. And the rejection, particularly from people who were closest to him, was clearly and obviously deeply, deeply painful. What a help to have the discipleship manual open and to be able to say, do you know that's how they responded to Jesus? And how he said we should expect people to respond always and everywhere, normally across the world. And then third suggestion, I think this changes how we pray. So all of this material, it comes in the context of our first 3 weeks. We need to sit at Jesus' feet and we need to listen to him as he tells us this about how the world is, the world that we live in. But then, having listened, we need to ask. And we need to ask the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. How powerful do we think God is in answering that prayer? The Queen of the South, she started on the wrong side of a desert and she said, hallowed is God's name. And the men of Nineveh, they started in brutal, evil hostility and they joined the kingdom. And Jesus faced murderous, self-blinding hostility from the people who eventually killed him. And yet, he has built his kingdom until it stretches across the world. And he started with those people and that generation. Some of the ones who killed him took the message around the world. So pray. Pray for those we speak to and speak to those we pray for and ask for more to pray for and speak to and trust the Father who gives the Spirit more readily than a good father gives fish to eat. It was his plan to leave us here until we see Jesus again. There is nothing surprising to him about the refusal to listen in our age or any other age. It is his plan that we should be disciples in a world that makes us afraid. And he is able to be a good father even to us, even here. So let me pray those things, and then I'll hand back over to William. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good Father who promises that you will give when we ask. And so, Father, we ask for your help in the generation that we live in as we recognize similar features to the generation where your son was rejected. And we ask, our Father, you will keep us trusting and serving and speaking, and that we would pray, trusting you to act and bring people into your kingdom, that your name would be honored all over the world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.